It's just fun to watch that, isn't it? I feel like I need like something that I can be able to make it happen. Last week, we gave an invitation for you to be able to make a decision for Christ. And many of you did. You heard me say earlier, it was probably over 20 that I counted very quickly of who said, yes, they want to do that. And I wanted to make sure that you know that we have also those steps to peace with God that are available. And they're on a table that are on either side, and also the Romans Road. So if you'd like to grab one of those, we'd love for you to take one with you. We kind of make them available. So if you would like to reinforce what happened in your life, you can use that. Or if you want to share with someone, I think of it this way. Like, to be honest with you, I think of it, if you were going fishing, and that's what Jesus calls us to do, to go fishing for men, and you didn't have any bait with you or a pole or anything at all, like, how would you catch fish? So I think it's just, if you have it all memorized, good for you. But based on our scripture verses, I would say probably not. So you should have a tool with you in several places, I would suggest. Maybe at your workplace or school, or, you know, in your pocket or in your car or someplace, that if you wanted to lead someone to Christ, you would have the tools to do it. That's pretty basic, right? But why don't we do that? So I would just suggest you pick one of those up. If you made a decision like that, we want to rejoice in that. We all know that that's the first step. That's not the end. That's the beginning. And so take one of those cards, I choose Jesus, out of the back, fill it out, and say, on last week or on that date, I gave my heart to Christ, and I prayed that prayer. I want to tell you, when the enemy comes back to you and says, you never did that, you can then respond with, yes, I did. I know that I made that decision. Now, it's a beginning of a growing process, so we're only going to continue from that point on and learn and grow. And so that's important also, so make sure you understand that's only a beginning because there's much more that needs to follow. And that's what God does. So you're here, and that's why God's using this to help you understand more and more about how we continue in our spiritual journey. There are a number of things that we add to our spiritual journey, and today we're talking about a new covenant that God made, and it's like a new promise that God gave as a result. And so this is Core 16, and let's read this together again. It's a great verse. It's got some great truth in it, and actually this whole chapter has some great things for us to think about. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law written within them. I'm sorry. Let's do that again. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Great promise that we have. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts today. Teach us. Help us to hear you. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. As we're talking about this, Jeremiah gave the promise of God to the people. And so Jeremiah was the prophet that God had put for that time to speak to the people. And so as a result, he said, I will put within them, and I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people, for I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Great promises. As you would look at Jeremiah 31, I would just really encourage you to read it over if you haven't yet, but read that chapter, maybe today or this week, just to be able to kind of focus on like all the promises that God gave through that. Now, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, And part of it was what he was going through. He suffered greatly for the words that God gave him. He was sharing his words, and God gave him as well a deep, and he was deeply grieved for Israel. And so this was just part of his message. He was certainly persecuted, as we would understand persecution. If you're wondering about the persecution that happens in our world today, we're facing the worst persecution in our world that we've ever faced in any time period. You all have seen the movies when they throw the Christians to the lions and think that was bad persecution. It's much worse today, much worse. The movies and whatever they would show would be incredibly graphic and horrible. In fact, on our back hallway, if you haven't noticed, there's a map that is there, kind of the hallway that goes to the restrooms. If you look on it, it shows the persecuted church. You might want to even take a picture of it so you can help keep it in your mind, but it shows you all the places in the world where people are being persecuted today. It's really sad how many people are not able to really stand up for their faith, and if they do, they lose their life, and that is happening. So you think, wow, how soft are we? That we can't even say, I belong to Jesus, to our friends for fear they may not like us as much. When there are people who say, I belong to Jesus, their very life is taken. So certainly something that we need to be aware of. Jeremiah is often compared to Jesus, as Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah wept over the people of Israel as he was grieved by how they were living. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Jesus' words as he looked at the city of Jerusalem. We also know that Jeremiah predicted a new covenant for the people of God and assured them of God's promises that were to come. And so, he wanted them to be able to understand that a new covenant, which was going to be a new promise that God was going to give to the people. And so I thought it might be helpful even to look at chapter 31 and see those promises that were a part of that. He said, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. God's promise to each one of us that we can be able to gain. You will again be happy. Tears of joy will stream down your faces, and I will lead you home with great care. So the promises that we claim as well, that God will continue to restore in our lives. You will walk beside quiet streams and on smooth paths where you will not stumble. The Lord who scattered his people will gather you and watch over you as a shepherd does his flock. I will turn your mourning into joy. So going through a tough time, if you are going through that, there's joy ahead. So don't give up and don't hold back. Continue to hold on to his promises. Your children will come back to you from the distant land of the enemy. A great promise, you know, as we continue to raise our kids and trust in God to be able to bring them back to him. I turned away from God, but then I was sorry. I kicked myself for my stupidity. I was thoroughly ashamed of all I did in my younger days. Unfortunately, many of us have this story that is there, but we do know that God's promises are greater. For I have given rest to the weary and joy to the sorrowing. So let's look at the new covenant. The new covenant, as it's talked to us, he talks about how God will work in our lives. And so let's look at the scripture first. I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. Now, we see a lot of conversation that happens about our heart and how God wants to work in each one of those, and he wants to work in our hearts to help us to be able to know his truth and what he has for each one of us. I thought it might be helpful I would share how if we follow the ways of the world, we're going to be very confused about what is right and what we should do. But when we follow God's word, we don't have to have that confusion. I thought this was pretty interesting. A Reader's Digest article offered an amusing analysis of some of the dieting trends affecting our culture. The Japanese eat little fat and suffer fewer heart problems than Americans or the British. The French eat a lot of fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the U.S. or the British. The Italians drink a lot of red wine and have a lower risk of heart problems than their Western neighbors. So what can we conclude from these facts? You can eat whatever you want, but speaking English will kill you. Those are the trends of the world. And you hear those kinds of things over and over. What we need to understand is what really needs to be on my heart? And what does God really want to speak? You see, in the new covenant, everyone would know God personally without a mediator. We talked about this last week. The incredible gift that God gives to us is that he removed that veil and made it possible for us to go directly into God's presence. What an incredible thing that he has made possible for us. And so he says, that's why he says in Hebrews, and you'll remember I talked last week, Hebrews is a book or a letter that is written to the Jewish Christians. And so he really kind of captures the Old Testament in the New Testament through the Hebrews. And so that's what it's saying. But it's important for us to both remember and understand, because he says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Let us come boldly. Now, he needed to put that in there because there was great intimidation and fear that was a part of their thoughts when they would think about coming into the presence of God. And so as they would come into the presence of God, they knew that that was only the high priest. And if the high priest didn't do everything he was supposed to do, he would drop dead. They knew all of that. So the idea to say, okay, you can just come to God now. You don't have to go through anyone else. Okay, I hear what you're saying, but, and that's why he says, no, let us come boldly. This is not a place that you could have walked before. You couldn't have come here before, but now you can because of Jesus. What an incredible gift. We're at such an incredible time. And the unfortunate thing, as you heard me speak earlier, we take it too lightly. This is not something to be taken lightly. It's to be understood of what a wonderful gift that God has given to us. So in this new covenant, our sins would be forgiven by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. So in the old covenant, they needed a blood sacrifice of an animal. In the new covenant, it's Jesus' blood that is the perfect sacrifice. And that's why he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place, excuse me, because of the blood of Jesus. So once again, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. So that's the good news that he's given to us. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. So he's kind of underlining it for him. Like, do you guys understand how big this is? This is a big deal. This is a really big deal. And I want you to see it. And since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. So he's kind of underlining it again, just to make sure you're getting this. Are you getting this? You're following with me? You don't have to go through a high priest. You don't have to go through anyone else. You can go directly to God. Now, when you hear that today, you don't have all this background. And so you don't think about, wow, what a great thing that we can actually talk to God. But when this was first opened up for their understanding, it was a big deal. So we need to understand what a big deal it is and not to do it so lightly. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And so we understand that it's all been cared for in the name of Jesus. This is the privilege that we have. Now, in this new covenant, every believer would have the internalization of God's law as it would be written on our hearts. So something inside of us, I think this is such an incredible thing when you think about it, and you think about how God has engineered this. God has made it possible that somehow within us there's a conscience that feels right or wrong. Interesting. People don't have to be Christians to have that conscience about right or wrong. If you look at anthropology and you look at the study of man all across cultures and time periods, you will find that they all had a code of ethics that they followed. They all had some type of code of ethics that was right or wrong and what was acceptable. And the interesting thing is, when those code of ethics are looked at, they often look very similar to the Ten Commandments, because God put it within us to have a conscience about right or wrong. Now, you can violate that conscience. You can go over it and then go to places and do things without feeling remorse about them, because you've ignored the spirit or your conscience that would speak to you. Now, when you are born again and you give your heart to Jesus, His Spirit, Holy Spirit, now works within our conscience. And so now we have a greater sensitivity and direction to all, because His Spirit is now living in us and working through that conscience. So it's heightened in that sense of what it was before. And you become more aware of where God's leading, what He's doing. But it's all internalization of God's law. Now, if you want to see the perversion of that, read Romans 1, because he talks about how when we ignore things, he says all men will be without excuse. Meaning that somehow no one can stand before God and say, I never heard, you never told me. It says all men will be without excuse. Now, I can't know how God is going to judge every person. I do know there's a responsibility on our parts to send missionaries, because Scripture says, how will they know if they've not heard? And so that's part of what we do. But I do understand that Scripture says in Romans, all men will stand before God without excuse. How is that possible? He says in Romans 1 that they'll look at what is around them and they will see nature. When they look at nature, they're going to say, this didn't happen by accident. There must have been a creator. Who made all this stuff? And then they're going to worship the creator. Now, the option also comes that when they look around, they would just worship the created. And that is the destruction of that, and that puts us down, realizing that's a violation of the conscience. God has really wanted us to worship the creator of all of this. I can say, because a lot of questions would arise, well, what about all the people? And I can only say God says we will all stand before God without excuse. Now, I can't answer for all of those. I'm doing what God has instructed me, giving me the very best to share with others and to send others and to go. And I have to trust God for how he's going to work all of those details out. But we do know that it says it's going to be written on our hearts. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. So, we are not our own. We belong to God. Our body belongs to God. And so, what you do, how you live, and what's a part of that, we are answerable to God as a result. And so, we have to understand that his Spirit is now placed within us, and so now I have to live for him. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean for God to write on our hearts? So let's talk about what that is. Because he said, I will write this on your hearts. I will put my instruction deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Let me say that when you come into a relationship with Christ, there's something that just is at peace within you. It's like, yes. This is what I was looking for. This is what I found. When we come together each week, we are reminded of that and strengthened in that understanding. We sing about it, we talk about it, and we learn more about how that can be operated in my life. That's what God wants to do with the body of Christ. And then we go out to serve. We go out to make a difference and an impact on the world around us. Now, God's ink will form a grateful heart. One of the things that's going to happen is that we're going to be so grateful for what God has done in our lives. And so we love him, he loves us, and we love him. Not out of fear, but out of love. You know, fear won't hold you very long. I kind of grew up in a culture of church fear where, you know, like you were afraid of everything you did because God was going to hammer you. And that is only temporary. And it's really hard to love someone you totally fear because, like, you just don't feel safe. You're not really sure. Like, did I mess up this time and I'm all gone? Is it what? But love, now that matters. And that's why we love him. He loves us. We love him not out of fear, but out of love. We were chosen not because we were good. Aren't you know, when you look at this, I mean, I could just camp out here at this point and talk about it a lot. Because there have been times in life, I'm sure every one of us has been not chosen first. Other people were chosen before us. But I want to tell you, God chose us first. Not because you were good, not because you've done a lot of good things, not because you were good looking or smart or intelligent or well educated or anything. He just loved you. And that's the good news. Because he loved me like I am, and so I can't make him love me anymore. So he loves me just like I am. Now, I want to love him more and learn to love him more and show that in my life. But he loves me just like I am because of his grace. That's the good news of the gospel. So would you read this verse for me and read it together with like some expression because you're trying to express what's in your heart, right? Let's do it. Thank God for this gift. Too wonderful for words. Yes, that is the wonderful gift of God that you've been given. He also took his ink and wrote on our hearts, and it will form a repentant heart. In repentance, I want to turn away from sin. I need to fear sin as it destroys. I have to develop a hatred for sin. It's the only way you're going to overcome whatever the sin that is in your life. I find it really interesting that some people give their heart to Christ and it doesn't seem like it changes them as in a person. It really does change you as a person. You become a new creation, a new creature. You shouldn't be. I've seen some people who were so angry before they came to Christ, and after they came to Christ, they're still angry, just at different things. And I'm thinking, that's not the way it is. It's supposed to change us. And we're supposed to be thinking, feeling, living. All of this is different now that we're coming to Him. And for me to overcome sin in my life, I'm going to have to hate it. Because, like, the more you like it, you're not going to be able to overcome it. And so you have to turn away from it. So one of the first things that happens in our lives as we come to Christ in this new life is we start turning away from what would have destroyed us before. Because we have no idea how far that would go. And this is why Scripture says this. Let's read this together. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That is the promise of God. Let's read this one. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. That's exactly what God does in that salvation and what He wants to bring to each one of us. Now God's ink will form a new life and a new nature. He's going to write that on our hearts. He's going to write a grateful heart. He's going to write a repentant heart. So it's natural for you to have sorrow for your sin. That's a repentance that happens. And you don't, so you shouldn't be able to just sin and not feel bad about it. Something's wrong if you can just sin and not feel bad. You should, that's repentance. And you say, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, that was wrong. I messed up. That's what should happen. Because that's what God writes in your heart. He also writes a new nature. Now, this new nature inside of you desires to obey God. So you're going to want to please God in all you do. That's just the way it is. Like, now I have a new nature. Now, the old nature may be there as well. You have a new nature and an old nature. Now, the new nature wants to please God. The old nature wants to please yourself. I just please me. That's what that was before. The new nature wants to please God. And so we have to make sure we're seeking after the new nature, becoming more and more a part of who we are, allowing God's Spirit to cleanse us of the old nature and be free to follow the new nature. Let's read this together. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So I'm no longer going to live that old life. I have a new life. With this new life, there are new values, new purpose, new meaning, new peace, new joy. All of these things are new to us that were not there before. Now, God's ink will form a heart with a thirst for more knowledge. So there's a great importance that you would understand that you will now have a thirst to know more about God. You know, you have vitals physically that are checked periodically to make sure you're okay. They check your heart. They check your blood pressure. They check your oxygen rate. All these different things are checked that help know your physical health. And if you lose your appetite, then they think, okay, something's wrong. Because normally, we're hungry, right? Yeah, we got that one, okay. Now you're all at lunch today thinking about what you're gonna have. If I could pull you back here, let's think about this, that an appetite shows that you're healthy. Same spiritually. When you don't have an appetite spiritually, it's not healthy. Something's wrong. So when you don't want to go to church, you don't want to read your Bible, you don't want to pray, you don't want to share with others, something's wrong. Because that's an appetite that should be natural as a result. Because there should be a thirst for more knowledge. Because the more we know, the more we see God, and the more we delight in Him. Here's what Scripture says. Let's read it together. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. So, you're hungry to know more. You're hungry to understand. You're hungry for God's word to be able to be implanted in your heart. So that's a growing process that's a part. Now, God's ink will also form a new heart with an increase in light that will shine in that heart. It will build a greater desire to live for God. So you've heard me talk about this, but the light is where God's Spirit illuminates your pathway. And so when you take a step into the light, you are walking in the direction God wants you to walk. And so then He gives you light for the next step, and you take that, and the next, and you take that. That is walking in obedience. God never just opens up the pathway all the way through. We wish He would. He does not. He gives you step by step as to what you're supposed to do and how you're walking. Now, if you don't take that step into the light, then the light gets darker. And pretty soon, you're in darkness, and you can't find what you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to go, or how you're supposed to walk. That's why the importance of obedience. When I take the step that God has given to me in light, He gives me another light, and I take the next step. I continue to move that way. If I don't, I will come into darkness. So, let's read this scripture. So, if we are lying, if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness, we are not practicing the truth. Okay, so what I was just talking about, you're not practicing. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, that's exactly what needs. And He writes that on our heart because we know that's where I need to be. God's ink will form a new heart that will want to talk with God daily. We have this hunger to know more, to talk with Him, to be in His presence. There's just something different that's a part of us now that wasn't there before. And that's why Scripture says, let's read it together, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. So, walking in the light gives us more light. And every time we take a step of obedience, He opens up more pathway to us. There's an importance of understanding that He hears our prayers and His ears are open to those and respond. But if we're not going to take the step of obedience and we're going to step into darkness, we're not going to see the pathway, we're not going to know where He's directing, and we're going to make sure that we understand to get back on the pathway. Forgiveness has to happen before we can understand where He wants us to go in the new direction. That is part of what God has done to write on every one of our hearts, His truth. When we look at this, we need to guard our heart. So what does that mean, to guard your heart? Scripture talks about this over and over, and there's a great importance. Here's what Scripture says. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So I need to guard this gift that has been given to me. First, I need to recognize this is a treasure that I have. If you have a relationship with Christ and you've given your heart to Jesus, you have a treasure inside. And you have a treasure and you have to value it. This is like the most important thing in my life. It's the most important thing about all that happens to me and what I do. And Scripture says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. What's left? Nothing. This is it. It's got to be our greatest treasure. You're demonstrating that by how you live and what you do and your priorities and the fact that you're putting yourself in a place to learn and grow and develop and be a part of what God has His plan for you. This is all part of it as He works in each one of us. Make it a priority in your life. So I need to guard my heart. It's a treasure. I need to make it a priority in what I do. Let's read this one together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So He is first in everything. First in everything. So we are the church. That's what God has called us. We are the church. And to operate the church, we are part of His body. And so we don't separate ourselves from the body. We come together as the body. And that's what Scripture tells us. And we will find that continual growth that needs to happen. Minimize the trash that's in your life. Make sure, like, we should reduce that amount of trash that happens in our personal lives, because it's going to encumber us and slow us down. So what is that? Here's what Scripture says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a large, huge crowd of witnesses. Now, we may have difference of thought of who this huge crowd is, but we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. Those who are cheering us on to say, you can do it. Don't give up. Don't fall back. Keep going. Keep going. We had the privilege of being at the Boston Marathon. My daughter ran it. Actually, my son-in-law has run it also. But my daughter ran it. And I remember us being there. I could not get over how encouraging everybody was on the sidelines. I just watched them. They would, like, want to help out. They're cheering for everybody. And anybody who looked like they were struggling, they're going, you can do it. Keep going. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. And they kept cheering and cheering. And as I thought about that, I thought, we are given this huge crowd of witnesses who's cheering for us and saying, you can make it. You can make it. Don't give up. Don't give in. Just keep going. You can do it. And I thought, wow. And so He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Energize your heart with truth. Keep it alive. Keep it vital. Keep it excited. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what God wants to do in each of our lives. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, to the Father, except through me. So when I have more of Jesus, I have more truth. And so I want to be energized by knowing Him more. John says, I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. That's God's heart for us, that we would be willing to make sure that's first in each of our lives. Let me pray for you in closing. Father, thank you for the incredible promises of your word. Thank you for loving us just like we are, because we couldn't be good enough. But you chose us. And so we thank you. Not only did you choose us, you wrote in our heart the truth. And so help us to be obedient to that heart. Help us to have a grateful heart, a repentant heart, a desire to have a greater knowledge, a greater thirst, a greater understanding, and that we would walk in the light that you've given to us. We're grateful for all that you do and all that you're working out. Continue to keep us close to your heart. And for all of this, we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless and go with you.